Good morning.
Good morning.
Scripture reading is Daniel 7, 9 through 10, 13 through 14. As I looked, their thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. The river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. May God have the blessing of his word.
I love that description from Daniel. Every time I read about things that go on before God's throne, it really, really moves me. And I think that one of the things that intrigues me the most is the how extraordinary it is, the pageantry. There's a scripture that talks about how the train of Jesus' robe fills the temple. Things like that. And so to be in the presence of God must be something that is beyond anything that you and I have ever experienced. You know, one of my favorite songs is the choir sings. It goes into the hallelujahs and the praise gods and all those phrases. And I imagine that it is so close, at least in a small way, to what it must be like in heaven, because the angels always sing praises to God. They're always singing praises to God. What I want you to realize is that Jesus did some unbelievable things. It's hard to explore all the things that, in fact, that Jesus did. It's hard to explore all the things that Jesus did. But one of the things that I want you to realize is that it was important for us, if we were going to have eternal life and to have the kind of relationship that we want to have with God, we had to be brought back to God. Because you remember, Adam and Eve kind of messed it up for us. And they separated us from God. And we were separated from God. And we were sort of like the prodigal son in the parable of the prodigal son. We were dirty and hungry and in need of getting back to our Father. And one of the chief things that Jesus did in the center of all that he did, which was unbelievable, was to bring us back to the Father. And today I want to talk with you in more detail about what that all means in the scriptures. And I thank Devin for the reading of the scriptures. Daniel, the seventh chapter. Of course, Daniel saw a lot of things in vision because he was praying to God about what the kingdom would be like and what would happen to Israel. And God revealed all these things to him in vision. He says in chapter 7, verse 9, "As I looked, thrones were set in place." Plural. Thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. So here you have who is the Father, and he's sitting on one of the thrones. The hair of his head was white like wool, and his throne was flaming with fire. So the throne is actually on fire, and his wheels are ablaze. So it is supported. And his wheels are ablaze. And he says, not only that, but a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. I don't know if you ever really stopped to think about that. God does a lot of contradictions. I remember when he was punishing the Egyptians, that he had hail coming, remember? There was hailstones coming down, and there was fire, if you go back and read it, fire running along the ground at the same time that the hail was falling. So God does a lot of these. He's a master of all creation. He's a master of all things. And so he has a lot of times these contradictions. Here's a river but it's a river of fire flowing out from before him. And thousands upon thousands attended to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated and the books were open. So here we're talking about a picture of judgment when God judges the nations. He judges all the people of the earth, which is coming in the future. That's why we're making ourselves ready now. Amen? Because we want to be in the right place at the right time and have his favor. And verse 13 says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man. And this is Jesus coming with the clouds of heaven. And oftentimes the angels and Jesus as well, even when he went up from the disciples, you remember he does it on a cloud. He ascends in a cloud. He comes back in a cloud. So here is Jesus coming to the Father on a cloud. And he approaches the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. So he's ushered into the presence of God, probably by the archangels, the holy angels, the higher ranked, or maybe the elders, they don't say. And he was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and people and every tongue worshiped him. So he's made King of Kings. Here's the official ceremony where Jesus, he is made the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know that he is, but here's the official coronation ceremony where Jesus is actually, you know, this is the pomp and the circumstance where he marches in and he's actually given this reign and this authority. Everything is put under Jesus. Although, as Paul writes, he's still under the Father in this scenario, but all things are given to Jesus. And I want you to pay attention to how this goes down. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it will not pass away. So there's not going to be another king after him, and there's not going to be another kingdom. And his kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. You get that? So this is the final kingdom. And we have a snapshot. You know, I've often wished that I could be like stowaway, you know, watching what's going on in heaven. Well, this is next to it. This is pretty good because God gives it to him in vision and he wrote it down for us. So this is Jesus officially being crowned. Now we go to the writings of Paul, because as Jesus approaches the throne of God, he does not go alone. I want you to notice this. Ephesians talks about this, and this is the second chapter, verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1. As for you, he's talking to us as Christians, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's what we just got through talking about, right? That we were in trouble. We were really doomed to eternal death rather than eternal life. So how is it that we got turned around, okay? Verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So you changed your ways and you decided that you would obey God and you submitted yourself to God. And this is the pathway that God has used to lead you to this place of blessing that we're about to talk about. And all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. We just did what we wanted to do. We didn't pay any attention to the laws of God. And a lot of times you look around, you see that's what a lot of people in this society do. And if you're not careful, we can go back into that, and we must not. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So, you know, God, we're gonna get what's coming to us, unfortunately, and it's not good. So Jesus came to change all of that. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, we were good as dead. It is by grace that you have been saved. So by his grace, and we've been singing about that through all the songs and the choir today, through the grace of God, we were put in a different position. By grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you ever stopped to really read that phrase. It's really extraordinary. He has raised us up with Christ. Of course, Christ was risen. But it means more than that. He has raised us up. Christ, as we just saw, goes back to the Father, does he not? Yes. All right, so he has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him, because, you know, the other throne was for Jesus. Thrones, plural, we noted. And yet, here Paul is saying, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us there with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The phrases that God uses in reference to Jesus and the nature of God are complex. And sometimes if you don't understand the Trinitarian nature of God, you can read right over them. We're in Christ Jesus. We actually, brothers and sisters, go back to the Father with Jesus. I know you're still here. Because the Bible is like that. There's an element of the Bible that is already but not yet. Already. But not yet. We're saved, and we are saved, but not yet. It's not complete. It's not complete until Jesus comes back. So you're already in the presence of the Father. Jesus has already brought you before the Father. Because if Jesus does not take you before the Father, you do not have the sanctified privilege and status that you have to be able to pray to God. To go, because every time you pray, you realize you go into the presence of God. Amen. You couldn't do that if you weren't clean. And in order to be clean, Jesus had to take you to the Father. So what you have here is this whole thing of what Jesus does. And it's two parts in bringing you to the Father. And I want to mention them a couple of times. One of them is he died for you. And we just celebrated communion. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that you could have eternal redemption. The blood of Jesus applied to you. And that's why you are who you are. You are the children of God. And then he gave you the Holy Spirit. And that's really what finalizes and makes you a child of God when you receive the Holy Spirit, because God is now in you. And the other thing is, as high priest, in his office as high priest, he is able to take you. He can only take his own blood before, you know, the real lamb's blood before the throne to be applied on your behalf. But he also takes you back with him because you are in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus is in you. It's that Trinitarian thing that God does. I and you and you and me. We'll read more about that as we go on. So we'll see those phrases again. So Ephesians 2nd chapter verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So through Jesus, he's expressing this unbelievable grace and kindness and love that he has for us. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We're God's children. Now, that means something that, you know, that may sound nice and all that. It's more than just nice. This is Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And because we are God's children, by God's own decree, made possible by what Jesus did and the Holy Spirit has done in us, we have a special relationship and privilege. We have a special relationship and privilege. Verse 17, now if we are children, Paul reasons, then we are heirs. You know what an heir is? Amen. That's a person that inherits all, you know, rich Uncle Johnny dies and he's got millions and in his will he leaves you as an heir and you get 100%. It means you get all Uncle Johnny's millions. So if we are heirs of Christ and heirs of God, then those things which the Father leaves to the Son, Paul is showing, become ours. Not by virtue of fact of who we are, but by virtue of the fact that God has made us his children and Jesus has brought us into this special relationship. Amen. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. Amen. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Amen. Joint heirs, co-heirs. So what Jesus gets, we also get. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So we receive of the glory of God the beautiful things that Jesus receives, and we see that throne because we're there. You realize the scriptures tell us that we will know what God is really like only when we see him face to face. And you do realize that through what Jesus did, he brings you to a point where you're actually able to be eternal children of God and to actually live in the presence of God for all eternity. And so Jesus has already done that work as high priest and as the savior to make it possible for you to go there. And because the Bible is always in the spirit, in the spiritual realm, always now but not yet. He has already taken you into the Father's presence. It is not yet until you are made, he comes back and he gives you your spirit body that you actually are able, going to be able to meet Jesus face to face, because you can't look at him face to face now. You're human. You're going to melt away. Seen the Indiana Jones movie where the guys, you know, the Bible talks about their eyes melting in their sockets when they look upon God. And that's the glory of God. But then you will be made glorified, and you will be actually, that will be the fulfillment of it. You're already in his presence. But that's the completion of it, when you're made spirit, where you actually go into his presence in actual fact. I mean, it's actual fact already, but it's complex. God does things that we just can't get our head around sometimes, but you just have to trust him that it's true. Amen? Amen. Now, over in the book of John, we read about more of this. This is accomplished through Jesus' sacrifice, which we celebrate in the communion. And through his office of high priest, where he goes before the Father on our behalf, he also carries us to the Father in that office. Listen to this final prayer of Jesus from John the 17th chapter. I am coming to you now. He's praying to the Father before he's actually crucified. He's with the disciples. He says, I am coming to you now, Father. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have a full measure of my joy within them. He's talking about his disciples, and he's also talking about us. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Okay? My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. See, a lot of times Christians have tended to want to go out of the world. That's not Jesus' intent. Jesus intends for you to be here in the world, among the people of the world, because you are his ambassadors here. You are the picture of the kingdom of God to people who don't know God, because the church is the kingdom of God in microcosm. And in the church of God, we are to act as those who have been called into the kingdom. And that's why in the church you have men and women, black and white, slave and free, who are actual functioning members of the body of Christ. That's why we have women in ministry, because in the kingdom, women are going to be in ministry. They're going to be made spirit just like all the rest of us men. And it's not going to matter what your skin color is or what your ethnicity is. God cares not about such things. He doesn't care whether you're short or whether you're tall, or whether you're muscular, or whether you have a little muscle. He does not care. He doesn't care whether you have a beard or don't have a beard. He doesn't care whether your hair is perfectly done every day or it's not perfectly done every day. You know? My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, because we're here to do a work. Okay? And they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So Jesus is sending us into the world to do his work. That's why he says, I'm not praying you take them out of the world, just protect them. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified. That's what he's got to talking to you about. So Jesus sanctifies us, because you cannot go into the presence of God if you're not sanctified, set apart, and made holy. And so Jesus sets you apart and makes you holy so that you can have a relationship with the Father. Jesus takes you to the Father. You could not go on your own, because you cannot live a sinless life. And sin does not dwell with God. And so Jesus came and lived a perfect sacrifice, a life of sacrifice as your Savior. And then as high priest, he actually negotiates your reconciliation with the Father. You know, sometimes you have a tiff with a person, you have a spat, you have a problem, and sometimes it takes another person to actually take you and to discuss it. They happen to call them mediators. The Bible says that Jesus is the only mediator between man and God. Amen. And so he takes us to the Father. And that's how we got there. That's how you have the privilege and the opportunity to pray to God and to be heard. And that's why the Father loves you, because Jesus made it possible. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who would believe on me through their message. So he's talking about all the people who will be saved because of us. John 17, 21. That all of them may be one. Here we go. All of them who are called and brought to you may be one. I love you. You love me. We're all a part of God's body. I pray for you. You pray for me. We're all a part of God's body, one body. So all of those who have the Holy Spirit, no matter what denomination they are, no matter what church they're worshiping at today, whether it's on Saturday or Sunday or whatever, if they really, really believe in God and they have the Holy Spirit of God in them, because, you know, when we worshiped on Saturday, we were already children of God. But in this thing of wanting to do the ministry of Jesus in a world that worships on Sunday predominantly, we said, there's no sin in us worshiping on Sunday. Why don't we worship on Sunday so that we may be effective in calling more people to salvation and being the presence of God in a place and at a time and on a day when they worship? That's what that's about. And so God has given us this opportunity. May they also be, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and are in me and I am in you. So God is, he mutually indwells. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit mutually indwell one another. They are in each other. That's why you only have one God. May they also be in us, me and you. May they also be in us. So what does that do? May they also be in us so that the world may know that you have sent me. So now God is, Jesus is talking about in this relationship that he has with the Father, that us be, that we're there in the presence because we're in them, you know, and they're in us. Just like God has always existed in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in one another, in relationship. Now we're invited into this relationship that they may know that you have sent me. And I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Interesting language. I love it. And this is a picture, a graphic, as near as they can come. You know, graphics don't do God justice, but sometimes you can get something that might at least spark an idea. And you begin to understand that, you see how in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwell. It's just a graphic that they indwell one another. Some big fancy terms, homoousion and other names that are used for how God does this thing that we just don't get. The closest we come to it and we're made in his image is our children are in us because we have them and they look like us. And we say, you spit that one out because that one looks like you. And so we're in our children and our children are in us. And then when God makes a man and a woman one, they are one. God doesn't see them any longer as two. So when they have a child, then you got three and you got this indwelling, the Father, the Son, and the children indwelling each other. They actually indwell each other. They're part of each other. So these little things kind of give you just a little spark, you know, that you can kind of look a little bit of a vision into the way the mind and the nature of God is. It's fascinating. Amen. It's amazing the things that God does. And he has done this for your sake and my sake so that we may be with him because God wants us to be with him where he is. John 17, 23, I in them and you in me so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and I have loved them as you have loved me. So the love that God has for us, for one another, that the Father, Son, and Spirit have, they also share with us. And Father, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. And because we believe that, we have been given the opportunity to become the children of God. I have made you known to them. And I will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And since we're in him and he's in us, when he takes us and he goes back to the Father as the high priest, he takes us with him. Amen. He takes his humanity that he lived back to the Father. And so he makes that union, that connection between a holy God that is righteous and spiritual and up here, and a physical people. I don't know why you love me, we sang. Yeah. Why does a holy God look to find common ground within?
Yes.
Well, you know, these words mean something. If you're really thinking, you can really worship through these songs. You need to do that. I myself may be in them. And this is the miracle of God. This is the miracle that Jesus came and sacrificed for us so that we could have sanctification, be made one with God, brought back into oneness with God. And then he continues that process by not only just making us so that we can have a relationship with God, but he actually brings us to where we can be face-to-face with the Father. We can actually be in his presence. And that is the hope of all Christians, to be in the presence of God for all eternity. Because, brothers and sisters, this flesh is not the end. It's nice. For a while.
Yeah.
And then it may deteriorate. It will eventually die unless Jesus comes back first. But the promise is eternal life.
Yeah.
In the presence of the Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, to be there forever and to do the work, whatever it is that God has for us to do. And who knows? It must be pretty exciting stuff, because God's stuff is pretty exciting to me.
Yeah.
So I'm looking forward to seeing what that is. The book of Revelation kind of puts a capstone on it. Revelation 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, has no limit of time, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, others to come, me and you, our sister, Mary. Maybe you got mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles, grandparents who have gone on, who are believers, one day to be reunited with them, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, which he has received, as we saw in glory in the book of Daniel. And to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And so we will serve as priests, and priests serve, even from the Old Testament, serve in the presence of God. The priest, once a year, got to go into the Holy of Holies in the very presence of God. But we get to go there and to dwell there eternally.
Amen.
And even now, as high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, as those who are united with Christ, we have that privilege of going to the presence of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Join me in prayer then. Great God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you have brought us to yourself through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, that you have made us very children of God, so that we may have eternal inheritance and we may inherit with Christ as co-heirs those wonderful things that you have given to him. And the Bible says you have given to him all things. Therefore, as under him, as those who serve him and serve you, we will receive as well. Thank you for a revelation of your nature, which unlocks to us all of these things that are in the Bible. We should just read over. And help us and bless these children, Lord God, as they hear and as they try to explain these things to others. That you, give them insight. Open the minds of their understanding so that they can see and understand these things, because they are a blessing if you understand them. And bless them, Lord God, that all those things that used to block them from seeing, these will be removed so that your word is true and seen as true. And now, Lord God, you have given us these privileges. Help us to conduct ourselves in this world as those who have been given great privilege. Not as haughty and as vain and above anybody else, but because you've given us so much, to be humble and to serve you and to serve others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.